Acts chapter 3. And we'll get study with our study this evening and continue in the book of Acts. And we're in chapter 3. But before we get started, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love that was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago when you gave your Son to die for us. We thank you for your word that you preserve so that we can know about that and know the things that you have for us today. We thank you this evening that the Holy Spirit can take your word and teach us the things you have for us. And we know, Lord, that if we're saved, that we're your children, that we can understand these things as we grow. And so we pray, Lord, that everyone that's in our room tonight knows you as Lord and Savior. If not, before the night's over, we hope that they will. And we just pray now, though, as we open up your word, that the Holy Spirit will teach us the things you have for us and bless our fellowship time together. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 3. Last week we were looking at the issue of Peter's second address here on following the day of Pentecost, and the issue of the fact that the nation of Israel now is the second time has been charged with the death of their Messiah, and how that the Apostle Peter has come to the point now where he's reduced that murder indictment down to manslaughter. But notice what he says there in verses 17 and 18. Acts chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And he says, "And now, brethren," after this indictment of what they've done, he says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all of his holy prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." So we were talking about the issue that they were guilty of murder, and yet they did not individually commit the murder, but as a nation they are guilty of it. It's a sin that the nation of Israel has committed in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time you realize they're under bondage to the Roman Empire, and as such they did not have, at least I've been studying that they did not have the authority as such to actually crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they had the Roman government to do it. And the Roman government was not really wanting to do that, but they were finally convinced to do it. So the nation of Israel is guilty. Now, the reason that they committed a murder was because they did not believe he was their Messiah. If they would have understood that, then it would be totally different. But they did not believe that. The issue of being guilty of murder is bad enough, but to realize by this point in time, those folks that are listening to Peter and the 12 apostles at this point in time now, realizing they have actually crucified their Messiah. And as we went through that in Acts chapter 2 back there, of realizing that if this really was their Messiah and he's been resurrected from the dead, what is it they've got to look forward to? And number one is that when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, he ascended up to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and the first thing he's going to do is he's going to make all of his foes his footstool, and then he's going to come back to the earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom. So to the nation of Israel, this should bring fear. This should cause them, and we've used the term a couple of times, to shake in their boots, realizing that they have actually committed this great crime, and now he has raised from the dead, and he is alive. And so that should bring a lot of people to the point of repenting. And it did. As we saw, there were 3,000 added on the day of Pentecost to that little group of believers there. And so Israel now is off beginning to understand some of the things that God is doing. And these people, you know, really should have been put to death for what they did. But Peter has reduced it down to manslaughter. And so at that point under Israel's law, what could take place is a person in Israel that had killed someone in an accident or however it might be that it was not intentional, they could go to a place called a city of refuge and they could be protected. But to the nation of Israel, that was not exactly what they could do at this time, but what they could do is they could have another opportunity to repent. And then remember, as we started this study in the book of Acts, we were planning to go through the first eight chapters. And the whole issue is still repentance to the nation of Israel. We've seen no change. We've seen nothing about the church, the body of Christ. But this is all about what Israel has done. So at this point, we see now that Israel has committed this murder of their Messiah, and they stand guilty. The Apostle Paul, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, talks about the issue that they did not understand who he was. Of course, there's more to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 than just the issue of him as Messiah, because certainly they did not understand the mystery, because there was no mystery at that particular time for them to understand. But the Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So they were ignorant of who he was, and certainly of his purpose. But the point is, we want you to understand that they did not understand who the Lord Jesus Christ was. So this is a sin. But they have the opportunity now to repent. And so as Peter continues this message, the whole idea is going to be, again, Israel, you get the opportunity to repent. This is not a message to the Gentiles, but, again, this is a message to Israel. Now, Israel is going to come into the future very shortly here to the point where they're going to commit a sin. And there is a sin that they can commit that there is no forgiveness for. And all of you know what that is, don't you? If you want to look at it, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 12 for just a moment. We'll deal with it when we get there a little bit further along in Acts. But you need to be thinking about this as we get there. In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about Israel and the things that they are doing. He says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, and Matthew chapter 12, verses 31, we'll read 31 and 32. He says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." In the world there, he's talking about not the cosmos out there or the land issue, but it's talking about the age. We know that the word world is used for about three different words in the Greek. But in this particular time, it's talking about the age. So it's talking about the time they're living in right at this time now. If they commit that sin, they can't get forgiveness for it, nor in that age that would follow this particular time. But again, we'll deal with that when we get there. But let's come back to Acts chapter 3 now and pick it up in verses 19 and 20 and 21. And this part in Acts right here to me is one of the most important parts in understanding the book of Acts. If we can just keep in our mind, all of these things mean exactly what they say, and they're written to the nation of Israel and not changing, we can get a real good understanding. So we've said now Israel's been, again, convicted of murder, but now it's been changed to manslaughter. And so Peter says this in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began." Now, Peter says, Israel, you can repent. And he starts it out like this, "Repent ye therefore." And any time you read the word therefore, you always ask the question, why for? And so I want us to go back to verse 18 for just a second and catch something that Peter has said there. He says in verse 18, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his holy prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." And so what he does is between the telling him, "I know you did it through ignorance now, and so we're going to reduce it to manslaughter," he injects the salt before he tells them that they can repent. And that's very important. Because again, we say that this is not some mystery program here. This is not the revealing of something new. But he makes it real clear twice or three times in the last part of Acts here, that's what's taking place is something that has been prophesied. And so for the nation of Israel, there really is no excuse for this, because the prophets had foretold about this issue of Christ's suffering in his death, the fact that he was going to be rejected and going to be crucified. And so if the nation of Israel really understood that issue, it would be interesting how they would have really handled this problem. In other words, what I'm saying is this: Christ had to die, and most of you understand that. For him to redeem the nation of Israel, he had to die. For us today, as members of the body of Christ, to be saved, Jesus Christ had to die, because we know that everybody is saved by that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how would the nation of Israel, how would they have presented him to God in such a way if it hadn't happened like this? Well, you know, the thing is that God knew all along, and so things were worked out in such a way that they... things are going to happen the way God wants them to. That doesn't mean that God has already always predetermined everything such and such way, but we do know that this issue of his death is something, though, that they knew about. And the reason I say that is because we can go back, and I want us to go back about three places of Scripture and read this issue, because it's important to understand that his death has to take place for the nation of Israel to get this kingdom. And so remember, that's what the message is. It's not the gospel of grace of God at this point in time, but it's the kingdom, and the nation of Israel is getting ready for that. So for that kingdom to be set up, he has to die on the cross and has to be resurrected from the dead. But did they understand that? Well, they didn't even understand who he was, so certainly they didn't understand that he had to die, but they should have known. The fact that Jesus Christ was to die on the cross to save Israel was not a mystery. In fact, if you'll come back to Isaiah chapter 53, I want us to read that chapter. Because, you know, you hear people today read verses out of this chapter and they take it completely and totally out of context. Again, we read the verses to mean just exactly what they say. And when we do that and say, okay, now, who is this talking to? And what is it talking about? We will come up with the issue that the nation of Israel should have understood at this time, that he had to die. In Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read the whole 12 verses. It's interesting, there's 12 verses in this chapter. But anyway, verse 1, who hath believed thy report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. How many times do you hear verse 5 there read and quoted by people today? But they never take the time to study out and understand who it is that he's doing this for. In verse 6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, who is us all that he is talking about? In verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And here again, we need to make sure we understand that who is Isaiah's people. He says that for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. That's the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel at this time had the book of Isaiah, as well as a lot of the other prophets that they could read and understand. So they should have understood that the Lord Jesus Christ had to die. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, the reason it's important for us to grasp that, again, is that to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ had to die, and the nation of Israel should have understood this, and they could have. If you come back to the book of Psalms, I'm sure all of you are familiar with the passage of Scripture, but you know the book of Psalms are all prophetic, looking ahead to the coming of the Messiah and to the nation of Israel and to those times and a lot of different things that was to take place. And so when you come to Psalm 22 and you read this, now, I realized probably some of you are thinking, well, you and I today can read this and we can immediately identify who it is, and maybe they couldn't. But I believe that on the day of Pentecost here, with these men supernatural control with the Holy Spirit and baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they had the Word of God for them at that time. They didn't have all the Bible, certainly as you and I do, but they had these passages of Scripture because the Lord had taught from these Scriptures to them. And so they should have understood who this was, especially Psalm 22. In verse 1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night seasons, and am not silent. And if we read on down through there to the verses 15 and 16, you get a description of somebody, and those Jews should have been able to figure out who that was. In verse 4, he says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. He says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassion me, strong compass me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Certainly the Scriptures are clear that the Lord Jesus Christ was to die and to suffer greatly. And so these things the nation of Israel should have at this time understood. And so even though Peter says you didn't recognize who he was, but he had to die, and they should come to that point at this time of understanding that, because it's so very important. Turn over to the book of Luke, and let's look at some of the words that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's resurrected from the dead, and as he begins to talk with the disciples, some of the things that he said to those people. And in the book of Luke, now where we're going to read is not very many days from where we're at in the book of Acts. And remember that after his resurrection and teaching these things that he does that we're going to read here, he spent 40 days with them. And so they should have understood these things and been aware of what was going on. Luke chapter 24. And we're going to read verses 24 through 27. Luke chapter 24, verse 24 through 27. And all of you know this passage of Scripture, I'm sure, where the Lord was walking along. He joined himself to some of the disciples, and they didn't recognize who he was, and he began to talk to them. And he said in verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in his glory? Now, that's what the Lord says to them. know, he calls them fools. You should have understood these things. You should have understood that Christ had to suffer. And then in verse 27, he says, in the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the Lord had himself taken the scriptures and told them these things concerning the issue of his death and the fact that he had to suffer like that. In verses 38 through 48, here in Luke chapter 24, continuing on a little bit further, in verse 38, and he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoveth Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. So, the Lord Jesus Christ had to die, had to suffer, and those people did not understand that. They're rejecting the very thing that they need so badly to have. And in fact, it's such a significant thing, that the issue of Jesus Christ dying, that without that, they have no hope. They thought that when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, that they were immediately going to have the kingdom set up, and they were just going to walk into the kingdom, because they didn't understand this issue of him dying and paying for their sins. They wanted all the physical blessings. They wanted to be freed from their bondage, and they wanted to go into the land, but they didn't understand the issue of their sin, having to be forgiven, and the fact that he had to die to provide that. So Israel had these scriptures, and they should have understood that he had to die for them. John the Baptist, interestingly enough, the first time that he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, says something or another, and we know that he understands that issue. If you would come to the book of John, chapter 1, and verse 23. John the Baptist, as you know, is a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ, and actually he had called out some of these disciples that's with the Lord before they started following the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist is the one that the Lord Jesus Christ goes to be water baptized. But he said something about the Lord Jesus Christ that makes me know that John the Baptist understood the fact Jesus Christ had to die. So why didn't all these other folks understand? Why didn't it rub off on some of them and they get to understand that? But look what he says there, John chapter 1 and verses 23 through 31. John chapter 1, verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, but he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John says and announces the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Lamb of God. Now, what does that mean when you say he's a Lamb of God? Well, you know, John was a prophet, one that God the Father had actually talked to and had communicated with him and told him some different things. And he knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And so as a lamb, he understood that meant that he was to be a sacrifice. He was to die. And we know that it's not just the issue of Jesus Christ having to die for that kingdom, but the whole the kingdom is set up and is going to be able to work on this earth because God is going to do away with that old covenant system, the law system, and there's going to be a new covenant. And for that to be operational, then Jesus Christ has to die, and that's part of the redemption of the nation of Israel. He has to shed his blood to ratify the new covenant. So when we come back to Acts and we talk about this issue here of what Peter says is getting ready to happen, then you need to repent. It's called the times of refreshing, and it's called the times of restitution of all things. And those are terms that has to do with Israel's coming time when they're truly going to be refreshed. They're going to be taken from this bondage that they're in the captivity, and they're going to be put into their land, and they're going to be refreshed. And all the things that are going to be restored back, because that's God's promise to them. But for that to be done, it has to be done on the new covenant. And that again, demands that shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to give the new covenant the power to be enforced. And it's a new covenant that takes away the sin of the nation of Israel. You know, we talked so many times about Israel's final understanding and forgiveness of sin is something that's future, and as a nation, that's right. Because even though the Lord Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, the new covenant has not gone into effect with the nation of Israel yet because they were set aside. But that's what had to take place at this time, and that's why this passage of Scripture is so very important. So we must understand that issue of him having to die. Now, we come back there again to Acts in chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore. Because of these things, Israel, you need to repent. So actually what we're doing is we're coming to a new message, right? We're coming to a brand new message now for the church, the body of Christ. No, you understand I'm being facetious. What we're doing is continuing the same message that we saw over in Acts chapter 2, the same message that we've been preaching from the beginning with John the Baptist to the nation of Israel. Israel, you need to repent. You need to change your mind about some things, and you need to understand what's going on at this time. You know, if you go back under the prophets and study, you know, all of these things that are happening right on a schedule, right to the day. And the nation of Israel should have understood these things. They should have understood the Lord Jesus Christ having to die on that cross and setting up that new covenant, and for them to be able to go into this kingdom. And yet they did not. So the message is still the same thing. You need to change your mind, Israel, and you need to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who your Messiah is, and you need to trust in that. But 19 and 20 and 21 again, let me read through them. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. So Peter again is going to make them understand that this is something other, not something new, but something other that had been talked about, that had been prophesied, and so they need to repent. Now I want to ask you this question. If the kingdom of heaven has been preached now for 3.5 years, is at hand, what is the message now? Is it still the kingdom of heaven? Well, these terms, as it said, the times of refreshing and the times of the restitution of all things, are terms that has to do with the kingdom. And so the kingdom has been given to the nation of Israel. We know that. And what has to be in place for there to be a kingdom? What really has to be in place for there to be a kingdom program? And you know that there's three things that's necessary. Number one is you have to have a king. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is their king. Now, he's come and he's already died on the cross. He ascended up to heaven. And he's waiting to come back. So in verse 20, he says, he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. Well, the king is not available at this time. He's in exile. So the king needs to come back. It's conditional on the nation of Israel doing what? Well, some people say that this verse of Scripture here is not right, verse 19, that it was not translated right. And instead of it saying, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that this reads some other way, and it's not when the times of refreshing shall come, but it's that the times of refreshing shall come. That so your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, the setting up of the kingdom at this time is contingent on the nation of Israel repenting. And that's taught by a lot of people today, but I don't see that in the verse of Scripture. I see that verse of Scripture, if you read it just like it is, that Peter is saying, Israel, you need to repent. Why do you need to repent? The kingdom has been announced at hand. Is God going to set up the kingdom? Well, according to prophecy and according to everything that he's taught them, yes, he's going to set up the kingdom. So if he's going to set up the kingdom, he doesn't say that they have to repent for him to set up the kingdom, but they have to repent for something else. They have to repent that their sins may be blotted out. And that's exactly what I think the case is. The verse means just exactly what it says. Israel, when this tribulation period is going to start here in just a very short period of time, according to prophecy. And that's a time when the nation of Israel is going to be cleansed, and God is going to take out everything out of that nation that's bad. And those people that's ready to go into the kingdom are going to be cleansed, and they're going to walk into that kingdom whole. And so if the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation period and their sins are not blotted out, what's going to happen? Well, you know Matthew chapters 24 and 25, don't you? The issue is there's a judgment that's going to take place in there, and when the nation of Israel has not trusted in the Lord and they're not saved, their sins are not blotted out, then they're going to be placed into a place out here called everlasting darkness. And then there's some people that's going to go into the kingdom. There's going to be Gentiles that's going to go into the kingdom, and then the ones that's going to go into that kingdom are the ones that's going to bless those Jews in that tribulation period. So this verse of Scripture, again, people want to change it around, and that's wrong, because it's not conditional on the nation of Israel repenting to get the kingdom. Now, the reason I said that is because if you come back to Luke for just a moment, and we take this verse of Scripture to mean just exactly what it says, we understand something here. Come back to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. And let's look at verse 28. Luke chapter 12 and verse 28, and we'll read down through verse 36. Luke chapter 12, verse 28. He says, "If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Then he says this in verse 32. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, did he give them the kingdom, or is he saying he's going to give them the kingdom? I read that as he says, "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And then immediately he begins to tell them some things. The first thing he does in verse 33, "Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Then he says, "Let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." Now, when I read the passage of Scripture, I say, well, the Lord has already given the kingdom to this little flock. And so when we get over here in Acts, in the early part of Acts, what are these men doing? They're carrying out the kingdom. They've sold everything that they've got. They believe that God has given them the kingdom. So this verse of Scripture doesn't say to me that all the rest of Israel out here that's not saved, as if they would repent, God would set up the kingdom. He would give them the kingdom. No, God's already given them the kingdom. What he's saying is to those unsaved people out there, if you want to get into the kingdom is coming. The time of refreshing is coming. And he's going to send Jesus back. There's no doubt about that. He's your king, and he's going to come back. And so when he comes back, you need to have your sins blotted out. And when it says that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, I think that's exactly right. Now, I realize, and I spent this afternoon looking through, I don't know how many different commentaries on that passage of Scripture, and they all want to change that. Even we've got some grace people today that want to change that around and make it imply that the kingdom has not been offered to the nation of Israel back here previously, and it's just offered here at this time, but it's contingent on them repenting. Well, what the nation of Israel at this point in time needs to repent to get into the kingdom, not to get God to give them the kingdom. So when this time is coming, and if it goes right on schedule, as it should, it's going to come in about a little over 7 years, about 8 years, the kingdom is going to be set up. Because it's been given to them, and all they need to do now at this point in time is repent. So let's look at the passage again. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Now in verse 21, we have the other issue. Verse 19, people think that, well, Israel's got to repent. But here he says he's going to send Jesus in verse 20. He's going to send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Well, they personally know the Lord Jesus Christ, most of them at this time. They've seen him, and they've denied him, and they've been the instigators of putting him on the cross and killing him. So they know about him. And now Peter is saying that he's been resurrected, and he's up there sitting at the right hand of God, and God's going to send him back. But notice what he says in verse 21, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the heaven must receive until what? The nation of Israel repents? No, until the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. There are some things that God is putting in place. There's a time reference to this tribulation period, the cleansing, this time that the nation of Israel has to be prepared to go into that kingdom, the land and everything about it has to be this restitution when God is going to restore to the nation of Israel back that kingdom program on this earth. So when that time comes, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. But this is, again, it's just like this is going to take place. There's not something new here. There's nothing about the church, the body of Christ. But this is Israel's program. And it's all prophesied. Now, in verses 22 through 26, he continues and he says there, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, I realized something all of a sudden that I did not tell my wife I was going to use these verses of Scripture, so I know she's probably having a fit in there trying to find them, but you can look at them, and I see she's getting them there. In verse 22, Moses truly said unto the fathers, talking about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be raised up, and all these things has been prophesied. And verse 23, it shall come to pass. And verse 24, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have likewise foretold of these days. And then he identifies exactly who these things pertain to. He says, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now, I know that you have probably heard people ask this question before. Supposing that the nation of Israel at this time had repented, would the kingdom have been set up? It's been given to the little flock. Would it have been set up? And, you know, that's one of those what-if questions that's not really a valid question. Was the nation of Israel going to repent? No. And God already knew that. And everything that we read and study in this Bible today, God knew was going to happen that way. And so the nation of Israel was not going to repent. Now, they say, well, if they had repented, the other question is this, if they had repented, then how would have any of the Gentiles been saved? Well, when are the Gentiles to be saved according to prophecy? The Gentiles are to be saved under Israel's program. When this kingdom is set up right here, and if it's set up according to prophecy, according to the prescribed program, and at the end of the tribulation period, in the end of the 7 years there, if the kingdom is set up and the nation of Israel begins the kingdom, what would their ministry be? Well, it would be to carry out the Great Commission. And it would be God blessing all the world in here through the nation of Israel. And verse 25, he says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." So God had the provision for the Gentiles to be saved. So again, people say, well, the Gentiles being saved was the mystery program. Well, no, that's not a mystery. That's part of the prophesied program here. God's provision was under the covenant that he had with the nation of Israel, and that Abrahamic covenant was to bless the Gentiles. And so that's exactly what Peter's looking at here, and you see that. "Unto you first, God having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Unto you first, the nation of Israel was God's people by covenant. They would have been God's people under the new covenant. But the Gentiles would have been blessed and would have been saved through the nation of Israel under the new covenant. But we know that as we get on over to about chapter 8 and 9 in the book of Acts, we know that a great change took place. And so these things did not happen this way. But they will happen. So next week we're going to start there in chapter 4 and see how the nation of Israel responds to this information that they've given here in Peter's second address. And it's going to be the way that the nation of Israel has always responded to the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist from the beginning of his message, and that is that they reject it. They reject it and won't have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And some people say, well, yeah, but there was 3,000 added, and then there was another group added to him. But that's a very, very small number of the nation of Israel compared to how many Jews there were on the face of the earth at the time that we're reading about right here. God's program is, if we just read these verses in here to mean exactly what they say and not add something to them, you know, we won't have a problem with it. We'll understand that this is Israel's program, and God is dealing with the nation of Israel at this time. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for your word, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit that can teach it to us. And we pray, Lord, as we study it together, that we might understand more and more. We realize we need to understand so much more. We realize every time that we go through it that we see more and more that we don't understand, and a lot of things we don't understand. But, Lord, help us to always believe exactly what it says and to trust exactly what it says. And if we'll do that and rightly divide it, we feel like we'll be workmen that will be approved and will please you in our ministries. Thank you again for the time that we had to fellowship this evening and for these folks that have joined us. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.